Number three is a scripture of contrasts. If you look at it with me, James chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 15, we see a contrast of the origin of wisdom. We see true wisdom and false wisdom. True wisdom, according to verse 17, is from above. Amen. It says the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom that's from God, it's the true wisdom, its origin is from God. Whereas false wisdom is from beneath, verse 15. This wisdom, speaking of the wisdom that is of bitter envying and strife, descendeth not from above. And if it doesn't come from God, we know who it comes from. Amen. We see there's a contrast of origin. There's a contrast of the operation of wisdom. True wisdom operates in the realm of verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Amen? It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's wisdom that comes from God, ladies and gentlemen. But the operation of false wisdom is found in verses 14 and 16, where the Bible says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot have the blessing of God and be envying and striving one against another. We just can't do it. Not going to happen. The Bible tells us not only about the contrast of the origin of the wisdom, the contrast of the operation of wisdom, but the contrast of the outcome of the two wisdoms. The contrast of the outcome in verse 18 is simply this about true wisdom. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Sounds like true wisdom to me. What is the outcome of false wisdom, Pastor? Verse 16 again. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Verse 16 tells us of evil work which proceeds from false wisdom. And may I just say, by way of introduction, there's the reality of evil. If you need to know about the reality of evil, we could simply look at what man does to his fellow man. If that doesn't convince you that evil is a reality, I don't know what will. Something else we see not only the reality of evil, but we see the reason for evil. You know what the reason for evil is, ladies and gentlemen? It's very simple. It's a three-letter word. S-I-N, sin, is the reason that we even discuss evil and evil works. Reality of evil, reason for evil. How about the response to evil? You know what your response should be to evil, Christians? You don't meet evil with evil. Amen? You meet evil with good. You ought to read the Sermon on the Mount if you want to know how to deal with evil. Amen. What did Jesus tell us? Did He tell us to hate our enemies and crucify them? No. Love your enemies. Do good unto them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Reality of evil, reason for evil, response concerning evil. How about the ridding of evil? You say, Pastor, how can we rid the world of evil? Well, truthfully, we'll never completely rid the world of evil in ourselves. But you know, the cross of Christ has put an end to evil. Amen? And when Jesus comes again, He's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. And evil will be put in its place. And its place is in hell. Evil. Many have heard our World War II generation remembers something called the Axis. The Axis powers. The Axis powers were Germany, which was chancellored by Adolf Hitler. The Axis powers are made up of Japan, General Tojo, and Italy, Benito Mussolini, Il Duce. And it's difficult to imagine three more power-mad, bloodthirsty men than these three who bear responsibility for the death of some 60 million people on planet Earth. On January 29th, 2002, President George W. Bush dubbed Iran, Iraq, and North Korea as the axis of evil. And certainly their brutal treatment of their own people and their ambition to pursue weapons of mass destruction, particularly nuclear ones, who could argue that they are the current axis of evil? However, did you know that both the axis and the axis of evil pale in comparison for the Christian to the spiritual axis of evil found in James chapter number 3, verse 15? Look at it with me. What is the spiritual axis of evil, Pastor? Well, it talks about there in verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, and then it describes it as being earthly, sensual, devilish. What is the Christian axis of evil? What are the Christian's three greatest enemies? I'll tell you according to this text. It is the world, the flesh, and the devil. You see, it's earthly, that's the world. It's sensual, that's the flesh. And it's devilish. Your three greatest enemies, your axis of evil, if you're a Christian, are society, self, and Satan. And we're going to look at those three things tonight. Number one, first of all, the first part of the axis of evil is society, the world. Go to, if you would, Revelation chapter number 13, verse 8. Just a quick reference here. It talks about the world. The world. It says here that, "And they that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." That word world, cosmos, has to do with the world system. The idea of what the world says. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us concerning, if you're keeping an outline under society, the Bible tells us about the affections of the world. The Bible tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You know, we're not to love the world in its prosperity. Amen? Listen, loving the world is what keeps people from doing the will of God. I've known many a person who thought God had called them into ministry, but they loved that house and they loved that car and they loved that job so much they weren't willing to part with it. That's why God tells us that our greatest enemy, number one, is society, the affections. We're not to love its prosperity. We're not to love its pleasures. Listen, it's high time Christians stop loving the pleasures of this world. I'm not saying you can't have a good time. I'm not saying you can't take your family on vacation. But shame on us when there's no difference between what the Christian likes and what the world likes. The pleasures, the prosperity, the places that the world loves. Ought not to be us, amen. There's the affections for society. There's the ambition of society. The ambition of society is marked by selfishness and greed. Brother Harmon, get all you can all you get. That's what society tells you. But you know that's not what God tells you. God says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. Brother Meyer and I were talking about this week and just sharing how God is blessing him. Brother Meyer said, Pastor, I'm the richest man you know. I said, really? And I said to Mrs. Jones, would you check Brother Meyer's tithe check? Amen. He said, no, I'm the richest man you know. He said, what? I said, what? He said, because I'm laying up treasures in heaven. Amen to that. Amen. The affection of society, the ambition of society, the attraction of society. I want you to do me a favor. Go to Psalm chapter 73. I want you to look at something here. The attraction of society. By the way, the reason God tells us not to love the world, good night, I busted a knuckle again, amen. I'm going to run out of knuckles one of these days, amen. The reason God tells us not to love the world is because in our flesh, in our old nature, it's easy to love the world. It's attractive. There's an attraction to it. Look at Psalm 73, verse number 3. It says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Listen, I know if you've got a pulse and you're a Christian and you believe in the work of God and you're giving to the work of God and you're laboring in the work of God, there's come a time when you look at somebody who could care less about God and you got a little jealous. They don't seem to have any problems, Brother Sammons. They've got all the money they need, and they've got the big homes, and everything's paid off, and no worries if something were to go bad. Well, look what it says in verse 4. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence cover them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Amen. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither and the waters are full. Cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And then look what he says. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I wash my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their latter end. You know how I know that the world is attractive? First of all, I've got blood flowing in my veins. Second of all, there was a young man that worked with the Apostle Paul. He labored with him. He stood beside him. His name was Demas. And you know how Demas is remembered, Brother Wedge? The Bible says the last statement about Demas in the Bible is in 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Society. There's a affection, there's an ambition, there's attraction, but praise God, one day there's going to be an annihilation of this old world. Amen? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, after it tells us not to love the world, it tells us that the world passeth away and the lust thereof. And you read 2 Peter chapter number 3. I remember talking to Jehovah's Witness and this verse just came to mind. And we were going back and forth and I was in the middle mood for a little boxing match, amen, after I knew it wasn't getting anywhere. I said to them, where do you believe you'll be when the Lord comes back? They said, oh, I'll be here on earth. I said, I believe it too. The Bible says the earth will melt with fervent heat. I believe you'll be on it. Amen. Annihilation. But you know, society is our enemy, isn't it? The world. I don't mean that we're not to care for sinners. Amen? I don't mean that. I just mean the trends and the pull of this world. It pulls against God. Listen, the world and God are mortal enemies. And so should we be. Amen. You know, the application there against society against not loving the world. You know, God has the antidote. It's to love Him with all your heart. You know, if you love Him with all your heart, you won't have any love left for the world. Again, I'm not talking about loving sinners. I'm talking about loving that world system. Again, Brother Meyer and I were just sharing everything God talks about finances, the world says opposite. God talks about saving and working hard. The world says, oh, just put it on credit. Huh? Sure. You know, the reason why I don't love other women is because I love the woman God gave to me with all my heart. Listen, you love God, you won't have any room to love society, the world. Society, number one. Number two, in verse 15 there, going back to James chapter number 3, and I got to get there too, amen, I'm still in Psalms here. James chapter number 3, and it says there, speaking of this wisdom that's from beneath, it's earthly, it's sensual. Here we have not only society, the world, but we have self, the flesh, to prepare for the enemy without is easier than dealing with the enemy within, and all God's people said. You know, if we didn't catch a glimpse of that on 9/11, I don't know when we ever will. Listen, one of the wonderful things about America, I was reading some information yesterday, and someone had said about America that, you know, we were a little arrogant and this and that, and we hadn't been tested since 9/11. It was going on and on and on. And one of the things I said back to that person was, you know, we've got those two big oceans on each side that prevent attack through the providence of God. They were talking about Europe and how they're safe there and this and that. And I just, you know, you have to know your history. Listen, the reason Europe's safe is because America has nuclear bombs. Amen. Thank you very much. The reason why Russia didn't take over all of Europe is because America had a finger on a button too. Amen. You think about that. I think about this idea of the enemy. You know, it'd be easy for us, if we knew someone was coming across the ocean, it'd be easy for us to muster armies and be ready for them. But you get that enemy within that you don't know where they are. And you don't know when they're going to strike. That's hard to prepare for. I was reminded this week, you can't trust the flesh. Don't, listen, put no confidence in the flesh. You know what that is? That's self. You know, self is at the heart of selfishness. When we think we can operate without the presence and the power of God, I promise you, you are submitting to the enemy within and that access of evil, that self, it'll rear up against you and defeat you every time. Why don't you go to Galatians chapter 5. Look at something with me here. We see the passion of self here in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 17. It says there that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to another. Verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Ladies and gentlemen, I wish I could believe like a Pentecostal sometime. I can't. There's too much bad doctrine. But one of the things that they believe is they believe that you can get to the point where you are sinless. I wish I could get there, but I've got this flesh hanging off me. And so do they, by the way. I remember one time talking to somebody, they said, yep, I've reached a state of sinless perfection. I said, not anymore. You just lied. No, sir. No, no. We've got this flesh, and it has passions. It lusts. And this is why you need to put up walls in your life to keep the flesh from rearing up. You lift up the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit. You'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There's the passion of the flesh. There's the production of the flesh. Look at verses 19, 20, and 21 in Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. You know what that means? The works of the flesh are shown. Anybody could plainly see the works of... Well, what are they, Pastor? Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. Variance. Emulations. Wrath. Strife. Seditions. Heresies. Envyings. Murders. Drunkenness. Revelings. And such like. By the way, that covers everything else. And such like. And then what does it say? As the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's the passion of the flesh. Romans chapter number 7, verse 5. Don't go there. I'll quote it to you. Romans 7, 5 says this about the production of the flesh. It says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, that's production, amen, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That's the production of the flesh. Death. 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 Something else we see about the flesh. We see not only the passion, we see the production, but 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, let me read it to you, says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. You know what else we see there about self? We see the passion and the production. We see the pollution. We see the pollution. Pastor, how can I battle this axis of evil with society? Well, the key there is to love God with all your heart. The key to victory over self is found in Romans chapter number 8. Go there with me, please. Romans chapter number 8 and also Galatians 5 where we were just looking. Romans chapter number 8, look at verse number 5. Again, we get a contrast here between the flesh and the spirit. And it says there in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Amen, church? But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's the enemy of God, that flesh. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Pastor, how can I defeat my flesh? Feed the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How do you do that, Pastor? Turn off the TV and open the Word of God. Get off the computer and get on your knees. Listen, I have a computer, I'm on the computer, but listen, we need to pray more than we're on the computer. We need to read our Bible more than we're in front of that TV. Feed the Spirit! Years ago, and you've heard this illustration, I know, just bear with me. I heard this illustration of two dogs that were fighting. And men were gambling around those two dogs, and I'm not for dog fighting, and I'm not for gambling at dog fighting. Amen? Just make that very clear. These two dogs were looking, and one, Brother Curry, was very emaciated, very thin, very weak. And the other one was big and strong. And though they were the same breed of dog, this one outweighed this other dog by about 30 pounds. And they came to this man who was a big gambler. And everybody kind of looked to him to make a decision. And they said, which dog are you betting on? And he said, I'm betting on the one that's been fed. He's got strength, and he'll tear that other one to pieces. Did you know, listen, I'm not a betting man, but in your life, if you feed the flesh instead of the Spirit, I'd be willing to bet, even though I don't bet, I'd be willing to bet the flesh is going to win. You feed it, and you don't feed the Spirit. By the way, you'll feed one and starve the other. No man can serve two masters. Amen. We've got to feed the Spirit if we're going to defeat society. We've got to love God with all our heart. If we're going to defeat self, we've got to feed the Spirit and starve and crucify and mortify the flesh. But not only is there society, self, but also go back to James 3:15. It says this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, society, self. And then it says it's devilish. Satan is our archenemy, folks. By the way, what are Satan's intentions? Well, Satan intends to mock God. Satan intends to afflict man. Satan intends to be God. Satan intends to procure worship. Satan intends to make man suffer as he suffers. He has intentions. What's the integrity of Satan? Not only his intention, his integrity. He has no integrity. The Bible says that he's, John 8:44, he's a liar and he's a murderer from the beginning. That's his integrity. By the way, he's also a counterfeiter. Many times, and perhaps you have too, and again, at that stage, I don't argue with people, I don't banter with people, I don't fault with people. Many times I've heard people say, my loved one on their dying bed, Brother Pudell said, they saw this beautiful light. Do you know the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light? He's a counterfeiter. Everything God does, Satan counterfeits. We believe in the Holy Trinity, amen? We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know, when we get to Revelation chapter 13 in our study, we're going to find a satanic trinity. There's Satan, there's the Antichrist, who's the son of Satan, and then there's the false prophet, who's the false Holy Spirit. He's a counterfeiter. He's not only a counterfeiter, he has no integrity. He's a liar. He's a murderer. Not only does he have intentions, he has no integrity. He's incessant. Satan, unlike Christians, never gives up. Isn't that true? He never stops bothering us. I don't know about you, but before I got saved, he didn't bother me all that much. But boy, the second Brother Becker, I got saved, he just did everything in his power to discourage and to defeat me and to cause me to despair. That's him. All to one end, by the way. All of Satan's tricks and all of his intentions and his false integrity and his incessantness is all to one end. That we would quit. That you, dear man, that have been serving God for 50 years would quit. That's what Satan wants. You know, if you're saved, he can't have your soul. Amen? Thank God for that. We're in the hand of Jesus. We're in the hand of God. We're in a two-hand sandwich. He can't have us. But he can get us to quit. How do we defeat Satan, Pastor? Well, there's three verses I want to look at. We'll look at them quickly. James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. We looked at how to defeat society. Love God with all your heart. We looked at how to defeat self. Feed the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do we defeat Satan, Pastor? Well, it's three things here. James chapter number 4. Boy, I was right in James and I started flipping all over my Bible. You think I know where James 4 is? It's right after chapter 3. Amen. It says in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Amen. Resist the devil. By the way, it doesn't do any good to resist the devil if you don't do the first part. You resist the devil and resist him in your own strength, forget it, you lose. But if you submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. 1 John 4, 4. Go there with me. 1 John chapter 4. Hang it right there at James until you come to 1-eyed John, 2-eyed John, and 3-eyed John, as Dr. Malone used to call him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You know this verse. I know you know this verse. But we need to be reminded sometimes. It says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we've got access to the power of God. And that'll defeat Satan every time. One more. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. How can we defeat Satan? By the way, you can't defeat him in your own strength. Don't even try. You lose. Revelation chapter number 12. Look at verse number 9. It says, "And the great red dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." By the way, this is when tribulation becomes great tribulation. When Satan and his imps are no longer in the stratosphere, but they're actually on planet. You think it's bad now, it ain't even close. Forgive my bad grammar. Verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And here it is, folks. How can you overcome the devil? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their own lives unto death. The blood of the Lamb. Satan can't do anything against the blood of Christ. That's why you ought to pray the blood of Christ over your home. I'm not being mystical, amen. You ought to pray that God would put a hedge of protection. By the way, if there's one thing that is a stench in the nostrils of Satan, it's the blood of Christ, amen. Because it's what defeated him. But then it says the word of their testimony. The word of God. I would say about your testimony, you ought to be able to go back and understand that when you got saved, you understood what the Word of God said, and you did what God said. I've shared this, and I won't be long, but my wife, 8 years old, she got saved. Brother Meyer says she never doubted her salvation. Never. Never. Well, tell me about it. I doubt mine on a daily, weekly basis, amen. I mean, I was there. I know I'm saved, but the devil works on me. She said, I did what God said. That's the faith of a child that we're supposed to have. Amen. Listen, the word of their testimony. And what's the other key to defeating Satan? They love not their own lives unto death. He that saveth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall find it. There's an access of evil for the Christian, folks. Society, that's out there. Self, that's here. Amen? And Satan as well, who's in more places than we think. What do you do, Pastor? Well, we love God with all our heart. We can defeat society. We walk in the Spirit. We won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We can defeat self. And here, how can we defeat Satan, Pastor? We submit ourselves to God. We resist Him. Amen? Resist Him. Resist Him. A friend of mine's a police officer. I asked him about this one time. He said, "Do you ever have somebody resist arrest?" He said, oh my goodness. He said, "Once a week." I said, "Tell me about it." He said this, "They'll do anything to get out of those cuffs." I've chased guys blocks and blocks and blocks that resist. I've seen them kick out windows of police cars. They'll do anything. You know, that's how we're supposed to resist Satan. Amen? We're not just supposed to let him punch us in the jaw, Brother Boss. We're supposed to put our hands up. Amen? Spiritually speaking. Resist him. To know that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, and overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. Love not our own lives unto death. Yeah, it is an access of evil, but it can be defeated and it will be defeated. The question is, will it defeat you before you defeat it? I hope not. Amen. I don't want the world to get one of us, especially our kids. Amen. You know what's gonna help that is if you love God with all your heart. Give your kids a wonderful example of people that love God. Hey, I don't want self. By the way, we're all prone to self, aren't we? Self defeats us, I think, more than Satan does. More than even society does. Hey, walk in the Spirit. You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you want to defeat Satan. Submit yourself to God. Resist Him. Claim the blood of Christ. The word of your testimony, love not your own lives unto death. Father,